began the process of teaching through, and will continue that process today, what the ministry of and what the life of and what the calling of a deacon is. And when you came in today, you were given some handouts about the church's qualifications for deacon ministry. And that was handed to you. If you didn't get a copy, they're on a little white table in the lobby as you leave today. You can pick that up. Or if some reason you missed that, give us a holler this week. We can email it to you, or you can come by and pick it up in the church office. So we want that in your hands as we're leading up to our preparation for the nomination and the selection and the election of deacons to the ministry of Kingsville Baptist Church. Really beautiful time in the life of our church, and one of the most important things that we do together as a church family in establishing our leadership and those who serve among us. Second, every year we have sort of a pattern of giving. And anytime I get ready to talk to you about giving, I struggle a little bit because I've never been around people more generous. And I'm not trying to puff you up with some falsehood. I'm not trying to tell you something. It's just the truth. You're the most generous people I've ever been among, with, worked with. It's just glorious. And so anytime I talk to you about giving, I want you to receive it in the spirit of encouragement, but also the importance of it. Every year, we have this really weird shift in how giving works. We have what's called like a fat season, kind of like Joseph and the vision in Egypt, and there were these seven fat animals that came out, and then seven lean animals came out. Well, we have a fat season. It's January, February, March, and April, and it's really good. But then the lean animals come out in the summer. It's the time of greatest expense in the church life because we're doing the most, I would say the most costly in terms of financially, ministries, Bible school, youth camp, children's camp, summer mission trips, outreach material, things that we do. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the summer. So those are the lean times. And then what happens is when we're running right, we kind of start bouncing back from the lean when we hit mid-September and into October. Well, this year, we didn't bounce back in October, so I just want to encourage you, let's bounce back. Maybe you just forgot, you got out of the habit in the summer, you traveled a little bit, and you came back and you just didn't fall back into it. Or maybe you're just behind on giving and you think, I just need to take a week, sit down, kind of calculate this and catch up. It's very important that we tell you this now because we don't want to get into a place where we're actually dipping into our deep reserves. We're not at that place, but we did notice in October that our expenses are above our income, and that's normal in summer months. That's just how it works. But when we get into October, it should balance back out. It's coming into November, just want to encourage you, maybe give a little extra, maybe just recover the normal giving that you were doing back in January, February, March, and April, and just rebound. So I want to encourage you in that. We're doing the same thing in my family, so never want to ask of you something that we're not also doing ourselves. I don't know if you are a media person and follow things in different sorts of media, but Burger King released a video recently. Did y'all see the Burger King bullying video? If you did, raise your hand. A few of you have seen it. Okay, you ought to see it. It's really good. Basically, the video is this. They've got a setting where inside of Burger King, a customer comes in and they order their food. And they sit down, and right by where they're sitting, some kids start pretty viciously bullying another kid. And the video camera is watching the kids that are bullying, and it's watching the customer who just placed their order. So the customer, they've placed their order, they've sat down, and this bullying starts. And the bullies are, they're not just lightweight. They start with talking, but they end up kind of physically, literally pushing the other kid around. And the film's going on, and the people are sitting there, and they're watching the bullying, and they don't do anything. And the bullying gets kind of stout. And if my statistics are correct, only 12% of the people who saw the bullying actually engaged in it and stopped it and tried to cool it off and to preserve the safety and the well-being of the kid that was being bullied. But now here's the deal. At the same time, when they placed their order, the guy making the hamburger bullied the hamburger. And he literally went, pah! And you know, if you do that to a Burger King burger, it's just not going to hold up. Some of you make a big burger. You may have to hit it twice. Okay. Burger King just, pah! And the burger was just like, pah! 95% of the people brought their burger back and complained, and only 12% engaged when a human being was being bullied. Now, what did the lesson teach? It taught this. We don't get involved until something personally touches us. We'll complain to the management that our burger's been bullied, but we will sit by and watch while someone created in the image of the living God is bullied. And we don't move. And what Burger King's point was is that there's something wrong in society when we fail to engage if something only becomes intimate or personal and touches us, and we fail to engage yet it is intimately touching another person. And that we were in that instance over the general population that did this, more concerned about a hamburger than a human being. More liable to speak about a complaint about service at a restaurant than about how someone was actually treating another human being. It's very interesting. Of those around 12% of people who got involved, guess what had happened to them in their lives? They'd been bullied. So they knew some sort of personal experience. And what this reveals is a little bit about human nature, and that is often we will disregard things, no matter how bad they get, as long as they do not cross the threshold of touching us personally. Now, my brothers and sisters, what I'm going to share with you today, I'm going to share with you my target. First, it's the way every Christian should think. Second, it's the way every leader should think, teacher. Third, it's the way every deacon should think. And then finally, it's the way every minister of the gospel must think. There's a reason behind this, because here's what's happening. This is not just common in humanity out there. It's common in the church. We tend to not get involved in the helping of hurting people unless the hurt has personally touched us. My brothers and sisters, deacons cannot do ministry from a distance. Jeremiah is going to give us a pattern. Now let me set up Jeremiah and the story and what we're about to share. We're going to blow through it pretty quick, because what I'm going to do is really just give you some things to go home and ponder, and some ammunition sort of to fill your week to think through these chapters in Jeremiah. God's judgment was coming upon the people of Israel. God's judgment was coming upon the people of Judah. The judgment was going to be swift and fierce. The people had walked for a very long period of time in a very openly godless manner. They claimed to know God, but they did not know God. They claimed to worship God, but they worshiped idols and themselves and their strength and their material wealth. And so judgment was coming, and it had already begun. Some threats and some encroachment by enemies and some battles were already starting. People were already being killed. People were already being enslaved and captured. And it was moving in, and it was becoming very serious. It was a judgment that God was bringing because the people that called themselves His people, the people that He called His people, had openly rejected him. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to these people. He was called to speak God's word to them, to engage them with truth, and to seek their reconciliation with God, which would bring their rescue from disaster. And so as Steve began to read today, he began by reading one of the two characteristics that Jeremiah shares in this passage that ought to be characteristic of all of us, particularly of leaders, deacons, and ministers. And so we're going to pick that characteristic up in verse 18. Number one, a man who would be bearing the burdens of others. Jeremiah did not wait until it got to him personally. He loved God's people. He loved human beings created in the image of God. He had a deep compassion for them. And because of that, when he saw them suffered, it weighed him down. He's known as the weeping prophet. He's known as the guy who weeps over people, who's broken over people. He's a guy that's taking the weight of what they're suffering, even though they are deserving of their suffering. He's taking that weight upon him, and he's bearing the burden of their guilt and shame and sorrow and suffering, so much so that he literally said, "I wish my head was a fountain." So that it could rightly portray the depth of sorrow that I have over the people. Letter A, he has been awakened to the truth of God and His Word. When the Lord began working in Jeremiah's heart, Jeremiah reflected on that. In Jeremiah 15, he said, "Thy word was found and I ate it. And it became for me the joy and the delight of my heart because I've been called by your name, God." He took in God's word. He ate it. He consumed it. It became for him his food and drink, his nutrition and life. And he just poured that word into himself so much so that he could stand before God then and say, "Your word was the joy and the delight of my heart." So he took that word in and it awakened him to God's holiness and righteousness and goodness and mercy and all of the attributes of His sovereignty, His creatorship, His Godhead, all of the glories that He reveals in Himself through His Word. And Jeremiah took that in and he was awakened for how deserving God was of worship. But he was also awakened for how valuable mankind was to God. He knew that different than horses and cattle and cats and otters, that man had been created in the image of God. And therefore God had a very particular love and affection and concern for human beings. So much so that He brought about a plan of redemption that would be greatly costly to Himself. And so Jeremiah was awakened to not just the holy wonder of the righteousness and goodness of God, but also the very special and unique place that mankind has as bearing His image. And because of his wonder at God and because of his deep concern for mankind, this awakening shattered his heart. And he pours it out by saying in verse 18 of chapter 8, "My sorrow is beyond healing, my heart is faint within me." And then he says it again in verse 21, "For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken." So that leads us to letter B. He is aware of the conduct of his fellow man. Anyone among us who wishes to serve as a leader in the church, whether a teacher, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, whatever role that God is going to let us serve in leaders, but this is true of all believers, it ought to be, our awakening should put on our radar an awareness of the condition of other humans. You see, one of the most wonderful things about Jeremiah is that even in the depths of their sin and even in the depths of their depravity, Jeremiah felt he was moved. He was like Jesus was, and Jesus, of course, in the perfect way. When Jesus saw the multitude that they were distressed and downcast, he said that he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jeremiah saw a similar view of humanity, and he was broken because people were broken. If any of us is going to serve in a ministry of the church, that ministry is a ministry of people. That's what we do. That's the heart of what we do. There's an old saying, kind of flows around among ministers, flows around among church workers. They say, man, church is great, it's the people I have trouble with. Listen, that's the only reason we do church, is to connect people to God, and God to people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah knew that. And so he was aware. He was intimate, steeped in, surrounded by, so much so that he was close enough to be captured, kidnapped, abused. If you read through the whole book, you'll be amazed with what all that he endured in his struggle to get God's message to the people. But he did so in a way that was aware. He knew that working for God meant working with people. If you're going to be a deacon, you must be awakened by ingesting God's Word. Taking it into your heart so that it awakens you to the holy wonder of who God is and the glorious place that He has put mankind in, so that when mankind errs and sins, you are aware that mankind is not living up to that glorious place that God put him, but has separated himself from God through sin. And there ought to be a brokenness in us because of a brokenness in humanity. It's very easy to pop on our televisions at night, jump on our internet streams, or get on Twitter or Facebook and rant about all the humans who are messed up. It's easy to get into our stream, whether it's a conservative stream, jumping into Fox News, or get into our stream and it's a liberal stream, jumping into MSNBC, and simply listen as everyone bashes humanity. But my brother, my sister, it takes a very special individual to step back from all of that mess and to look at humanity and weep. That's the ministry of the church. To pull back from who's conservative and who's liberal, who's right and who's wrong, who's political and who's for my team and who's for their team, and step back and look at this mess. And like Jeremiah said, I wish that my head was a sprinkler system and it could flood the world with my tears. He is broken. He's not boastful about his own righteousness or lack of sin or political view or calling in his ministry. He's a broken man. He writes a book called Lamentations, where in a lament he hopes in God, but he points out how messed up we are. He is aware of the conduct of his fellow man. He's not sitting there worrying about his burger. He's caring about the person who's suffering. He's even caring about those who inflict suffering. Jeremiah is unique in bearing the burdens of others. In fact, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1, there's this important passage about church discipline. It says, if anyone among you strays, you who are spiritual, pointing to church leaders, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, watching yourself lest you too be tempted. And then in verse 2, it just drops this bomb. Bearing each other's burdens. When people fail around us, is not the time to push away and step back. It's time to step in and draw near and help them bear the burden of their own sin. And to work and labor through that. It's not the time to move away, it's the time to move forward. Here, Jeremiah says, verse 1 of chapter 9, oh, that my head were a fountain of waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep night and day for the slain of the daughter of my people. But this is a heavy burden to bear. It's not a light one. Once a person enters into this kind of a ministry, it is difficult. And one of the things that wells up in every one of us wells up in Jeremiah here. All of a sudden, the brokenness is so overcoming. The sorrow so overwhelming. The sadness so overcoming that all of a sudden Jeremiah says, look in verse 2, oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. What's he doing? He's doing what everyone who finally gets involved does at some point. They begin to hurt so deeply that they know they cannot in their own strength carry out what they're doing. They can't. It just hurts. It's a sorrowful thing to tie your life bound in love to suffering people, sorrows and hurts, heartaches. And sometimes it becomes so overwhelming that Jeremiah just blurted it out. He said, oh, if I could just get away. But listen, the reason I put letter C, go ahead, Josiah, he is among the people he serves because he didn't. He stayed. He got to the breaking point. He got to this point where he was ready to give up. He got to this place where he's going, not only is my head a fountain, my eyes the stream, I'm so burdened. Oh God, if I could just get away from the brokenness of humanity. But he didn't. In love, while he wrestled with the brokenness of humanity, he stayed with them. So much so that his incessant, clear proclamation of God's truth led them to put him in stocks. You remember those old things, stocks? You go to the old western places, the Wild West shows, and you see a person in stocks. They put Jeremiah in stocks, let him bake in the sun for a great deal of time. Then they threw him in a sewer pit where he's up like to here in what you find in sewer pits. He was so intimately connected with the people and so committed to staying with them and be persistent that it was a great cost to him. And so here he is bearing the burdens of others. This is a ministry of a deacon. This is a ministry of a Christian. This is a ministry of a pastor or an elder. This is the ministry. And the ministry is we bear one another's burdens. We're awakened to the truth of God's Word so that we see. We're aware of what's going on because we're near, and we stay among because we love. That's what Jeremiah's doing. So come with me as we move into the second part. Number two, second thing Jeremiah is known for, a man who will be boasting in the benefits of knowing God. There's so much I could unpack here, but I'm going to run through it and leave it for you to do. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, I'll be meeting here in the sanctuary with anyone who'd like to meet with us. That's what we do on Sundays. I know small groups are happening, but we have kind of a small group that meets here. And we kind of unpack the rest of this, and that's what we'll be doing tonight at 5. I'd love for you to be here with us. We've got about an hour and 15 minutes to really do that, so it gives us a good venue for asking questions and thinking it through. Number two, a man who will be boasting in the benefits of knowing God. Jeremiah kind of takes a turn here and says, okay, I'm in, I'm with you, but there's one rescue for all of us. For every one of us, there's one way out that we're going to be able to deal with the brokenness of humanity, the judgment that is coming. That's interesting. In Jeremiah's time, there was a judgment coming that Israel was not going to be able to escape. That wasn't going to happen. False prophets were teaching things. Oh, no, it's not going to happen. False scribes were doing the same thing. False priests were doing the same thing. But Jeremiah told them, hey, it's done. God's coming. He's going to judge. And that judgment is done, but you still need to get right before it gets here for the salvation of your soul. The country is doomed, but your soul still has time for repentance. And so Jeremiah kept preaching. And so he preached this very central message, and that message blooms out to us in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. So what's happening there? Well, think about the word boast. We boast of what we trust in. We boast in things and therefore propagate that thing. We boast in what we're comforted by, and we invest in the things that we boast in. We boast in our football team. We invest in tickets. We boast in hunting, we buy guns, we boast in fishing, buy fishing rods and boats, whatever it is that makes us. Now, I'm not saying that all of those things are matters of boasting, but when it is a matter of boasting, money follows boasting, time follows boasting, investment of energy follows boasting. That's the way humans are built. And so the Bible doesn't say you can never boast. The Bible says you can only rightly boast in one. And so he's boasting in the benefits of knowing God. So let's break that down. Letter A, he understands and puts away these barriers to knowing God. There are three primary things that stand out there that keep us from boasting in God. What are they? First, little Roman numeral number one, the barrier of mental ability. Look at what it says in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Listen, I don't care how sharp you are, if you're on Mensa, or if you still struggle just to pass basic math. Here's the very deal. You cannot figure this out on your own. You can't. You can't navigate life. And you definitely can't navigate eternity on your own. If you're trusting, I was sharing the gospel with a man one day in the music store over in Vidalia, and he was explaining to me that he was the measure of all things. He was a God unto himself. And that all matters of right, wrong, good, evil, moral, not moral, immoral, amoral, everything in the universe was a matter of his own perception and his own opinion. So he downloads all that to me because he's looking for a fight with me. And so I don't like to fight with things like that. I simply asked him this question. I said, are you comfortable with that? I could not have gotten a more provocative response if I'd have punched him in the gut. For the first time in his life, he went inside his head, he said, uh-uh. Listen, I don't know how you're planning on working things out, but you're not smart enough and you're not going to get smart enough. If you're trusting in your wisdom, you are headed for hell. Let me make it clear. If you're thinking you're wising up on God and you got it figured out, I want to tell you that the Bible says until the Holy Spirit touches your heart that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be foolishness to you. Only by the Holy Spirit can you know how to navigate these things. Your mental ability is not going to get you there. Number two, the barrier of material wealth. Listen, it's very easy to live the lives we live right now because we're insulated and isolated from most of the hurts of the world. Are you aware of that? We are so insulated and isolated from most of the hurts of the world in our middle class setting. There's just not a lot. We don't know what it's like in Venezuela right now. We have no clue. Listen, the average person in Venezuela last year lost about 1/5 to 1/6 of his or her weight due to starvation. The average person. The teenage girls right now are turning to trading themselves for food. It is an unbelievable human catastrophe beyond our comprehension, and it is spiraling ever, ever downward. We're pretty insulated from that. In fact, I ate too much last night, did you? I could lose about 1/6 of my weight right now, and I'd look a lot better, okay? I'd feel a lot better. But I don't have any idea what it's like to starve. I have a clue. People are eating their pets. I don't know if you've ever thought about cooking your dog or your cat. It's probably never crossed your mind unless you're different. Listen. Jeremiah said this kind of thing will blind you. Your insulation and your isolation will blind you to what's really coming down the pipe and what's really going to happen at the end of time. And it will deceive you, and you'll take refuge and boast in it. You'll boast in your car or your home or your pay or your clothes or some kind of security or your guns or your knives or your stuff that you've accomplished, built around you to protect you. You'll boast in those things because you think they're going to save you from something. Listen, there's a day when every material thing, including our clothing, is going to be stripped away, and we're going to stand bare in body and soul before the living God. And what we drove and where we live will not matter. And Jeremiah's warning against it because these things take on places in our heart. Now, what else does he say? Number 3, the barrier of muscle power. We all like to trust in our strength, our durability. Now, whether that muscle power is a political power, whether that muscle power is a religious power, whether it is a social power, whether it is a material power, a physical ability to actually have stamina, whatever it is, if you're trusting in some kind of power that is not the cross of Jesus Christ, you are doomed. And on that day, you will appear so weak that you will be confounded by your weakness. And so, you can't say, I got this figured out, or it's not going to get to me because I've got all these things around me, or I can handle it because I got all this power. You can't say those things. Those things keep you away from Christ and knowing how desperately you need Him. This is what leadership is. Leadership is men and women, boys and girls, who set aside these barriers to true, good, godly boasting and put them aside in such a way that they can, let's go to letter B, and we'll tie this up. He understands and pursues the blessing of knowing God. Now, the word for know that is used here is used 3 times in this passage. It's used in chapter 9, verse 3, they do not know me. It's used in chapter 9, verse 6, through deceit they refuse to know me. But it's used in verse 24 where it says, He understands and knows me. What does the word mean? It's the same word that says, And Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Follow the thinking. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It is the knowledge of an intimate, personal relationship. It's not what you know about God. It's that you know God. Yesterday I was reading an article about one of the football players. I think he's the quarterback of Oklahoma, who had a big showing yesterday. And he's always been told because he's too short. And I thought that was really neat. But he's 6'1", which to me is like huge. But he's told he's too short and can't do the job and all that, and his story's pretty interesting. But there's this one moment where he's just killing this other team who made fun of him, and he goes to the whole other team and says, "Who's your daddy? I'm your daddy." And it just really shocked everybody. Listen, I want to tell you something. You better be able to answer this question, who's your daddy? Because there are only two spiritual fathers on this universe. One of them is God, and Jesus told us that the other one is the devil. And you are born of one or the other, spiritually. And so this intimate relationship that is knowing God is knowing Him as Father in an intimate, saving relationship. That's where Jeremiah is going with this. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's jump into letter B. He understands the, pursues the blessing of knowing God. He knows what God declares. What does God declare? His Word, His righteousness, who He is. God declares it. He says it right there. Look in the last three words of verse 24. Declares the Lord. This is what Jeremiah is standing on, what every leader in Christianity, what every believer ought to be standing on is. This is the declaration of the Lord. I know His Word. I know what He declares. This separates us from false prophets and false scribes and false priests. This is different. We know the Lord and we know what He declares. His Word. Listen, His Word is perfect and true. We know He has declared it. We trust it. We love it. We live it. We teach it. We do what we can to try to disciplinary-wise enforce it, not as a matter of force, but as a matter of family. Number two, He knows what God does. What does God do? Well, listen to this glorious thing. Here's the boasting. Boast that you know the Lord and that you know that He is the one who exercises, that's the word does, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. What are we going to boast in? We're going to boast in the loving kindness, justice, and righteousness of God. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul says it just like this. He says, I boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where all this is going. That's where it's been going the whole time. The whole thing that Jeremiah is teaching is a setup so that men and women, boys and girls, who learn to boast in that God is a God of loving kindness, that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of righteousness. Where is the loving kindness, justice, and righteousness of God found? In the cross of Jesus Christ. So you know what we've got to boast today? My sins, though they are many, His grace is greater. My sins, though I cannot count them, His grace is greater. My sins, though I cannot fix them, though they are as scarlet, His mercy is greater. The cross of Christ becomes the boast of the church. Why? Number three. We know what God delights in. What does God delight in? He delights in the cross. Where His loving kindness, His justice, and His righteousness all collide in one moment. He loved you in such a way that in spite of your unrighteousness, Jesus the righteous received God's justice through God's loving kindness in your place. That's where all this has been going. The deacon, the minister, the Christian has but one boast, and that is we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ because it is there that we know God personally. We know Him accurately. We know Him personally. We know Him intimately. We know Him savingly. We know Him eternally. Right here in this one thing, we meet God and know Him at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where Jeremiah was headed. He didn't even know that he was headed there. It was not until the revelation of Jesus Himself that all that came together. And what Jeremiah was doing is he was preaching the gospel of his day. That you can know God. You can lay aside the boasting of your wealth and its trust, the boasting of your power and its trust, the boasting of your mental abilities and its trust. And you could believe this simple message. God loves you
And though you had separated yourself from your Creator and deserved His wrath, His loving kindness, His justice, and His righteousness were all poured out at the cross of Jesus Christ for you personally, so that your sins, though they are many, could be washed away. Your debts, though they are insurmountable, could be forgiven. That you could have new life. This is the ministry of the deacon. This is the ministry of Stephen, the deacon, in front of all of Israel in Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8. This is the ministry of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. This is our ministry today. That every one of us would leave here today and we would brag on one thing. I know God through Jesus. Jesus is His loving kindness. Jesus is His justice. Jesus is His righteousness. God delights in Him. And because of this, I am saved. Would you bow with me? Would you invite Jesus Christ at this very moment to be your King? To be your rescuer, your deliverance, to be your Savior. You can do that this morning. Pray with me. God in heaven, I know You're my Creator. I know that I have sinned against You. I am guilty. I deserve Your wrath, Your punishment. I deserve hell. And I am deeply sorrowful because of that. My sins are many. But I heard today, Your grace is actually greater. I heard that Your forgiveness is offered. And so today, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for my sins and was raised from the dead. I trust Him. And I call upon You now. Save me. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. As God works in your heart this morning, if you prayed that prayer, if you're sensing the call to be a deacon, if you're knowing of the need to nominate in the coming weeks folks for this, I want you to be in serious prayer about these things, because this is the ministry we're called to, boasting in Jesus and bearing the brokenness of humanity. Stan, would you come?